turn to the Bible, 1 Samuel chapter 14. Let's go there, folks. I hope you brought a Bible with you this morning. Thank you, Lord. 1 Samuel chapter 14. Last week, I spoke a message that I thought was very important, speaking to the house. It was a message that the Lord spoke to us at the conference in Overland Missions about how important it is for us to build a gateway for the people of God to come into the kingdom. Excuse me, for the people who do not know God to come into the kingdom. So that's why I want to encourage you again. Let me just go over it just briefly, what I spoke about last week. When Solomon built the temple, one of the things that he specifically did at the front of the entranceway of the temple, at the door, at the gateway, whatever you want to call it, he put two columns that were 60 feet in height altogether. And they were two huge columns, and everybody had to pass through those columns. And on those columns, there were two names. One was Yachin, and the other one was Boaz. Yachin was the high priest that year, and Boaz, many of you may remember, is, of course, the man, the very wealthy businessman who was in the book of Ruth, and how Ruth, a very poor woman, a widow, and the daughter-in-law of a widow, had no provision, and how Boaz made a way to provide for that widow so that widow could come up into her true position, and she was the great-grandmother of King David. Therefore, she was in the line or the lineage of Jesus Christ, and how important Ruth was, and how important it was for that woman to have provision for her, and that provision came from Boaz. So again, the entranceway, the gateway, the way into the place of God is what we're trying to talk to in a shadow. We know that Jesus is the door, and it's not that big, but the reality is this temple entranceway had these two huge pillars, Yachin and Boaz. Yachin represented the priesthood. He represented those who were going to do, were actually separated unto the gospel of God to go and preach and pray and minister. And there are many of us, we do that, but it is our primary purpose to go and preach and pray and prophesy and people to go on mission trips. Not everybody can do that. And in the past, in the history of the church has always had the wrong attitude with what our responsibilities are. For instance, missionaries always used to begrudge the wealthy who didn't help and support them. I don't particularly blame the missionaries. The wealthy would then look down their nose and say, well, I want to give my money to who I want to give my money to. To some degree, a lesser degree, I don't blame them either. But the Bible says, what do you have that you did not receive? What do you have that you did not receive? Therefore, if you're talented enough to be able to earn a six-figure salary throughout the year, it is still something you received from God. So therefore, I'd encourage all of you that the ability for us to earn or the ability for us to minister comes from God. Let me say it again. The ability for you to earn or the ability for you to minister, they all come from God. And so these two pillars, Yachin, the high priest, and the Bible says in the book of Revelation chapter 1 verse 6 that we are all priests and kings before God. And also Boaz, who is the businessman of the kingdom of God, with these two working together, we make a gateway and an entranceway for the people to come in and receive the blessing of God, which of course is Jesus Christ and his kingdom. So I want to encourage all of you to think about these things. Because in the future, I do not want to see the attitude of those who are gifted and wealthy enough to give a lot of money to the kingdom of God to be looking down their nose and judging how that money is used. And I don't want the people who are out there doing the work, judging the people with money, who are judging them, why are you not doing more? Because we must merge this. We must marry this reality. Boaz and Ruth became one. And that was where the lineage of Jesus Christ come forth. Am I making myself clear, do you think? Seven of us, 12 nods. How about a few waves or something, a few amens? Am I making myself clear? Because we have to eliminate that attitude which is so, you know, well, who do you think you are? And who do you think you are? That attitude stinks. And if that attitude is yours, God bless you. Go find another church. And because it won't last here very long. Hallelujah. Okay, 1 Samuel chapter 14. I want to start another message here and have to move fairly quickly because we had a lot of other things. I want to tell you a story about Jonathan. Does everybody know who Jonathan was? Jonathan was the son of Saul. Saul was the first king of Israel, and he was the king by the choice of men. He was anointed of God, but he was the choice of men. And the reality was, is the fact that Saul was a great man, actually, but he got into disobedience. And because of his disobedience and not doing what God commanded him to do, God cast him off for another. That other, of course, was King David. But in the meantime, Saul had a son by the name of Jonathan. And Jonathan was a really excellent, excellent man. And he went out to battle one day, not knowing that the king and all his men did not go out of battle, and they didn't know that Jonathan had gone forth with his armor bearer. I don't know if you know what an armor bearer is, but an armor bearer in those days was somebody who stuck so close to the king and made sure that the job was done. Now, today, to use the term armor bearer would be a strange kind of word. You know, to be honest, we live in a day where war, as always, is very unpopular. So we don't actually want to talk about things of war. We talk about Iraq, or we talk about these situations. People are afraid of this subject. But I'd like to remind you that God has called us all into a war. I'd like to tell you, you are in a war whether you like it or not. There are principalities and powers that hate you, principalities and powers that want to keep you poor, want to keep you sick, want to keep you inactive, want to keep you unfruitful. So we are all of us in a war, so don't be afraid of the biblical phraseology that uses expressions like the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God. So I just want to encourage all of you, don't be afraid when we see the word war and weapons in the Bible, and also realize you have an enemy. You have an unseen enemy. There is evil in this world. The entire earth was cursed when Adam and Eve fell. So it isn't just the sin that's in man. There is a curse on the entire earth. That's why the Bible refers to today as a present evil age. And in the midst of a present evil age, we need weapons to keep that evil off of us. Can anybody say amen to that one? Okay, so this is where I begin the story. Jonathan and his armor bearer are going up against the classic enemies of God, the Philistines, who happen still to be there to this day. Verse 4, 1 Samuel 14, 4. Now between the passes by which Jonathan sought to go up over to the Philistine garrison, there was a sharp rock on one side and a sharp rock on the other side. And the name of the one was Bozez, and the name of the other was Senah. In front of one face north, and the opposite Mishmash, and the other southward towards Gibeah. Then Jonathan said to the young man who bore his armor, "Come, let us go over the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few." Nothing can stop the Lord from victory, whether there's many or whether there's few. So his armor said, "Do all that's in your heart. Go then. Here I am with you according to your heart." Jonathan said, "Very well. Let's cross over there and these men, and we'll show ourselves to them. And if they say, 'Wait until we come to you,' then we will stand still in our place and not go up. But if they say, 'Come up to us,' then we will go up, for the Lord has delivered them into our hand. This will be a sign to us." So both of them showed themselves to the garrison of the Philistines. And the Philistines said, "Look, the Hebrews are coming out from the holes where they're hidden. Then the men of the garrison called to Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, "Come on, come up to us, and we will show you something." So Jonathan said to his armor, "Come on up. The Lord has delivered them into the hand of Israel." And Jonathan climbed up on his hands and knees with his armor bearer after him. And they fell before Jonathan, and as he came after him, his armor bearer killed them. That first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor bearer made was about 20 men within about half of an acre. And there was trembling in the camp, in the field, and among all the people. The garrison and the raiders also trembled, and the earth quaked, so that it was a very great trembling. First thing I want to say is that they were outnumbered. There were 20 men, which is 10 to 1. I don't like those odds personally. And so the reality is they were up the hill, and there was not an easy way to get to them. They had to go between these two sharp rocks. And then Jonathan, because he was convinced that God was with him, he wasn't just representing himself, he wasn't just representing his father, he was representing the kingdom of Israel, or as we call it today, the kingdom of God. And because he knew that, he called the Philistines uncircumcised. Now, many of you may not understand when God talks about the uncircumcised, he's always referring to those who have not yet come into a covenant relationship with himself. You might remember David referred to Goliath the same way. "You uncircumcised heathen." In other words, he's saying, "You may be 9 foot and I may only be 6 foot, but I got a covenant with God. What about you?" And so with that attitude and that confidence that God was on his side, the odds didn't matter. And he said, "We're going to win. Whether there's a bunch of us, whether there's loads of us, or just me and you, chief." And so with that confidence, he stood there. But just to check, in those days, he said, if they say come up, we'll go up. And if they say not, we'll stay here. Fleeces were things in the Old Testament. Today, we know faith comes by hearing Jesus. So I want to encourage you to think about this. First thing I want to say to all of you is this. This morning, Patrick gave an excellent, again, message on servant evangelism and how to connect with people. And we all drew a conclusion, the 30 of us that were in the class, we drew this conclusion that the best way to get people through that gate is to do it mob-handed. In other words, when you invite them to church, you know, it takes some of the pressure off of you. And there's always someone in this church who's going to be close to them, have the ability to be able to speak to them, and to be able to begin to introduce them and win them to the living God. And the fact that I'm the kind of person that when I need anything done, I immediately to think, okay, who's on my team? Who can do what? What's their giftings? What are their talents? And if you've never done a gift inventory, maybe we should think about doing that soon. But here we have a reality where he's saying, are we going to go up? And so he goes and stands before them. He makes himself seen. In other words, he comes out of the obscurity of his secret Christianity, which many of us suffer from, and he stands before the enemy and he goes, "Oi, big head, you want to fight?" A bit like William Wallace. "I'm going to pick a fight. Didn't get dressed up for nothing." And so he stands before them, and he wants to pick a fight. And they say what he said he was going to say as a sign of victory. But the interesting thing is this. It then says that Jonathan and his armor bearer went up on his hands and knees. And he went up there on his hands and knees. And we've been thinking about this because maybe it was a narrow place, maybe it was steep, maybe it was just dangerous, maybe their armor was heavy. But it doesn't say any of that. To me, when I think of going up on your hands and knees, what does that speak to you? And the three things that the Lord spoke to me and my wife, thank God, this week on this subject was when you think of your knees, the first thing I thought of course, is prayer. When you think of knees, you think, get down on your knees beside your bed at night and pray. And that is, of course, true. But there's something more than just knees. And there's something more than just the posture. And that is, the other reality was When we worship God, we actually sung the words today. We didn't do it, but we sung it about how we bow down before God in worship. And how in those days, Moses was so challenged by the people of Israel rebelling that he actually fell on his face. Solomon, when he became king and he didn't know how to be king, he didn't know what to do, so what did he do? He fell on his face before God. John, the book of Revelations, when he saw Jesus, the risen Christ, on the Isle of Patmos, he didn't know what to do, so he fell on his face before God. And part of the Hebrew words for worship literally means to do that, to get down on your knees, to get down on your face. When Elijah was battling against those on Mount Carmel, 850-1, tremendous odds, it said he put his head between his knees. So hands and knees, it means prayer. Hands and knees, it means worship. But I want to say today, one of the most important things that I think that we as a culture need to understand what hands and knees mean, and that is humility. Humility. The Bible very clearly says, by humility and fear of the Lord comes riches and honor and life. Let me say it again. By humility and fear of the Lord comes riches and honor and life. I believe in the word of faith. I believe that faith has a message. Faith is a language we need to talk. I believe faith is something that we need to continue to communicate. But I want to tell you something. There is a lot of people in this world, they're not able to truly tap into the understanding of Jesus Christ, which of course is the grace of God. And the reason why they're not able to tap into it is because of many things in their life. And the most common we talk about all the time is pride. You know, I was at the conference, and Pastor Jeff Martin, he's a missionary to Brazil these days, he made this great statement that changed my thinking. He said this. He said, okay, guys, let's define grace. And I'm sure during your life, you've heard the definition of grace many times. And one of the definitions is unmerited favor. Have you ever heard that expression? Well, he said it clearly isn't. Because if it was, he'd give it to the proud. But the Bible is very clear that he doesn't. In 1 Peter chapter 5, it clearly says God resists the proud. I need a demonstration. You're not up here yet. Come on. How are you doing?
Good.
You sure? Be a Rolling Stones revival. Now, lean back. Put your legs back. Put your legs back. Your legs. That's your leg. Then, that's it. Now, lean into my hand. Both hands. That's it. Put your right. You see this? Now, he's a tough little dude. I know that. And you're doing well, because I'm under 300 pounds these days. But I still weigh about six times as much as you, Curly. And I want you to see this. That a lot of proud people, it's like this and God. That they think they're fighting against the devil. Oh, the devil's been chasing me. Oh, I'll tell you, they're after me. No, they ain't. You're just so stinking proud, you don't know God's resisting you. Anybody listening to me this morning? They're so full of their own opinions, so full of their own stubbornness, so full of their own ownness. That's a good word, just made it up. You can clench your fist all you like, buddy. I played rugby for 19 years. It would take me 8 nanoseconds to take you out. But have you got the picture? God, your Savior, resists the proud. But he gives grace to the humble. Is anybody listening to me this morning? And so many of us go, oh, life isn't going on. And where's God? And I tell you where God is. God's got his hand on your forehead. That's where God is. And you're pushing all you want and you're praying all you want. And you know what? There's no humility. By humility and fear of the Lord comes riches and honor and life. And God is resisting the proud. And let's say it. We are one of the proudest nations on the earth, right? Now, of course, I was born in Britain. So we are the forerunners of that same spirit. So it's very easy for me to recognize that when a culture is proud, it isn't easy for those of the culture to see the pride. You understand what I'm saying? It's like eating habits. Us Brits can't understand why Americans like to eat their hot food cold. It's one of the mysteries of life. People come in our house and say, "You're hungry? Oh, here's some food there." So they put it on a plate and they say, "Well, you need to warm it up." And they say, "Oh, it's okay." You kidding me? That's lukewarm, man. Even God would spit that out of his mouth. And the reality is when a whole culture does it, nobody notices. If you live in Lilliput, you don't know you're only that big. Until Gulliver turns up and everyone goes, "Ah!" And so this reality is there is a cultural dilemma that we need to face. And you know what we do? Hey, stop yakking over there. You know what we do? I want you to hear this. When we want something from God, when we want a revival, I want you to hear this, guys. We blame the abortionists. Now, that went quiet on me. You see, as long as there's an excuse that somebody else is doing worse than me, I don't have to get on my knees. As long as there's somebody else whose life is noticeably worse than mine, I don't have to humble myself. Are we understanding this? And so the reality is whether by many or whether by few, God wants to cause a great trembling. Let me read it again. "And there was trembling in the camp, in the field, and among all the people. The garrison and the raiders also trembled, and the earth quaked, so that it was a very great trembling." Now that to me sounds like a shaking, like something going on. Like Acts chapter 4, that when they prayed and humbled themselves and asked God, "Lord, open our mouths that we may speak the word boldly," that the place shook. That Paul and Silas, when they were locked up in the Philippian jail, they humbled themselves and they began to worship God. And the place began to shake and tremble. Now, if we want some movement individually and corporately, then there has to be a humbling of ourselves, of getting on our hands and our knees and doing something about it and not blame somebody else. Oh, the trouble in the Northeast is we've got too many people who are traditional and too much this. True, we have. What the heck's that got to do with me? What's that got to do with you? Are you telling me that God can't make a difference up here among the frozen chosen, and that the fact that he only really likes the people in Texas and California and Florida because that's where all the big churches are? Come on, somebody. You see, we need to build a large ministry. We need to build something larger because we need to do more. We need to do more. We need to affect this culture. You heard our vision. Whenever we do anything, a home, we want to do it overseas. We want to be witnesses both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. We want to support a village of orphans. Guys, listen to me. I'm a better speaker than you for a little while. You're both improving. Orphans, $300 a month, we can adopt a whole village. We can employ a teacher for $120 a month. And that teacher not only teaches the children in that village where it's too dangerous for the little ones to go to the nearest school because of the wild animals, we can actually do that. Isn't that astounding? Do you know how we can raise the money? Put a dollar in the jar after you've had your coffee and a bagel. It's so simple. But the reality is, whether it be by many or whether it be few, we are going to make a difference in this community. We are going to make a difference in this valley. And we are going to make a difference to the nations of the world. We are going to do it. And the reality is I thank God that I've come to a place in my life where whether it be by many or by few, God is going to have his way in this area. But it's not going to come through pride. It's going to come by humility and fear of the Lord. Are going to come riches. Oh, yeah, riches. If you folks don't like preachers talk about money, same thing. Don't let the door hit you on the way out, guys. Because we are going to be talking about money, lots, in this house. Any of you belong to the YMCA other than me? You do? You do? You do? You do? Good. Have you tried parking there recently? You can't park at the Y anymore. The place is jammed with cars. I found new parking lots I didn't even know were there. And when I went there, I thought, what's this all about? I've been going here for years. You know, where's my parking space with my name on? Like here. And so I realized, I thought, wait a minute. Something's happening in our city. Something's happening in our city. People no more want to just sit on their duffs and pray their fat away. Oh, I probably shouldn't have said that. But I just did. And the reality is many people, and I want you to hear this, I'm going to make this a public statement. I do not believe in revival theology. I do not believe revival comes just by prayer. I absolutely do not believe that. And I want you to hear this. I believe revival comes when you get up and do something. That's where I think revival comes from. Revival comes when you do pray, obviously, primarily the first thing. You humble yourself, you ask God, you worship God, you come before him, and then he begins to speak to you, and you begin to go up against the enemy, even though the odds are 10-1, and you are confident that you're going to win. Now, the word of the Lord that came to us at the conference was this. Was the most important thing in your life is to take the 20. It's no good looking at New York and say, oh, I told you the other week that for between Saugerties and New Paltz, which is our Jerusalem, there are 100,000 people. Now, if I think 100,000 people, whoa, that's a lot of bodies. If I think the population of America, 300 million, whoa. If I think the population of the world, 6.5 billion people, I think, ha, 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 ha. But if I think 20, I can take 20. I can take 20. The next 20 guests that come through the door are the most important people in this church. The next 20 poor people that Pat and his ministry and the people that are helping his ministry, and thank you all of you people that are helping and support his ministry, are the most important 20 people in your lives. If we can do our 20, and I want you to hear this, and do it well. Now, I come from a Pentecostal background, really, and it's amazing how I can stand still these days. Look, that is a record in Pentecostal circles. And what I want to say is this, is Pentecostals have classically been, well, we'll just go for it. Yeah. And as long as you're shouting loud enough, God's going to be okay with it. That is such a deception. In the book of Daniel, chapter 5, verse 12 and 14, and chapter 6 and verse 3, three times it mentions Daniel had an excellent spirit. An excellent spirit. And we have to become a people that are going to begin to do things in this house with an excellent spirit. Good enough is not good enough anymore. Did I just say that? Good enough is not good enough anymore. And so one of the things I want to encourage you, like take for instance Lisa Flynn, who's been our church administrator ever since I've been in this house. When you walk in her office, there's no sense of good enough. Everything she does is excellent. Everything she puts her hand to is excellent. And I'm always confident when I ask her to do something, I don't even actually have to check up. I know it's done. Because she comes at it with an excellent spirit. Take this church. We've been in this church a monstrous 7 months. Look what we've done. Look how the place has changed. Look at what's happened in this church. Why? Because the men who take on the building and the painting of this church have an excellent spirit. And they want the job done right. Look at our website. Our website and our technical things, our music, our sound equipment. It is done and it is, look at our CDs. Do you ever look at the, every week look at the design on the CD cover, go, whoa, I do. Go, Beth, that's awesome. It's because good enough is not good enough anymore. Look at our prison ministry as it is growing. There are many things. We work with Overland Missions, which is our primary, where our primary resources go. And everything they do with an excellent spirit. Except play basketball. I really kicked their butt in that boat, but that's not the point. It's like you. It was really funny. I had so much fun. Anyway. I want you to hear this. Whatever you do for God, do it well. Whatever you do, what's it, the Galatians? Let me read that Galatians. Turn with me to the book of Galatians, chapter 3. This is one verse we all know, but so few of us. We've got a visitor here this morning. He's not really a visitor, he's family. Ben, where are you? Stand up. See this guy? Good, sit down. Ben's in training. You finished your training? Oh, we don't mind. C5. Does anybody know what a C5 is? If you don't, just hang around in Newburgh long enough until you see this thing blacken the sun out. It's a C5 flying over your head. Ah! How do they get those things off the ground? Well, ask him or ask Bart. Bart, you stand up too. Because strangely enough, we have two guys who've been trained to fly them suckers, and they're two of them. And I want to say this is because these men, young men and other young men, have an excellent spirit when it comes to doing something. I'm looking at young Brian here at college. I heard my beloved daughter got a 4.0 this last semester at college. The reality is all through this school, we have Heather, who's going to be leaving us too soon, unfortunately. Many others, I'm sorry I shouldn't have started calling names because that means I've left somebody out. But the reality is, Gianna, the person I nagged this morning for not paying attention, you should see this. Stand up, Gianna. Face this bunch. Did you see this? Did you see this 12-year-old on the guitar this morning? Let alone the 11-year-old who's been playing the drums on our worship team for 2 years. Now, the reason is they're doing it with an excellent spirit. Have you seen our young Crystal, who does her signing and training all of her team? It's because she's doing it so well. Have you seen young Grace? When they do their skits and their drama, they do it so well because they do it with an excellent spirit as unto the Lord. And I want to say something. I'm tired of Christians giving God their loose change. We are an army that's completely resourced and equipped by volunteers. And I'll be honest with you, the Bible demands from people their first fruit. We give him what's left. Zandy Elms used to say, so you've got this nice cow to give to the Lord, as they used to in the old days. What are you going to give him? You're going to give him that nice fillet down the back, or you're going to just give him the ear that's left? That's the polite way of putting it. Actually, there was another thought, but anyway, hold with that one. I want to ask you something. Are you giving God the first fruit or just the tail? Are you giving him your best effort, your excellent effort? Are you giving him that? Or you did, well, whatever. Oh, it's only church. Oh, I'm tired. Oh, it's late. Oh, it's snowing. Oh, it's raining. Whatever. And I want to encourage you. That's not what God is saying to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ today. He's saying it's time to do things with an excellent spirit like Daniel. Do you know, other than Jesus, Daniel, as far as I know, is the only man in the Bible that there's no record of him ever doing anything wrong? Thought I'd mention that for nothing. Let me close on this verse, or maybe I'll try and wrap up a couple. I would really encourage you as you read your reading program this week to remember that Jesus Christ humbled himself and became obedient. He humbled himself, became obedient even to the point of death, the death of the cross, so that you and I could be free. And this is something that we need to understand. And but this is the verse I want to read out of Colossians chapter 3. It says, let the word, verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. Here we go, verse 17 of Colossians 3 says, and whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So I want to invite each and every one of you to be part of this house. I want to invite each and every one of you to be part of the future of this house. I want to invite every one of you to bring your gifts to God. Bring your recipe. Today we're having a chili cook-off. Hallelujah. I'm looking forward to that. Praise God. All right, stop there, Vaughn. And out. And I was going to say I wouldn't like to be around tomorrow, but I won't say it. I did say it, didn't I? I thought I heard it. Drat. But you know, if everybody brings a small bowl of chili, there will be more than enough. If everybody understands in this house that as long as we keep bringing our small 20, as long as we have an attitude that whatever my 20 is, I'm going to do it and do it right, then there will be a trembling, and there will be a move of God, and there will be a revival, and many people will hear it, see it, feel it, and know it's real, because the people of God begin to change their attitude to an excellent attitude. So that's what I wanted to share with you today, that by humility and fear of the Lord comes riches, honor, and life, and I want to thank you for that.